Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. It's located in your bulletin and in your church Bible on page 857. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Please be seated.
Let's take a moment to bow our heads and to be quiet. Our Father in heaven, it is such a special thing, a rare thing for us to be together in worship on Christmas Day. We thank you, Father, for the great gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ, and that we, most of us Gentiles, that light has come to us through your kindness. Pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes again to your words by the grace of Jesus. Amen. Christmas is coming. The goose is getting fat. Please put a penny in the old man's hat. If you haven't got a penny, a halfpenny will do. If you haven't got a halfpenny, then God bless you. We used to sing that rhyme as little children growing up in merry old England. I think the rhyme originated in the 19th century and was the kind of thing that children would sing on both sides of the Atlantic just because it had to do with Christmas. Yet, like so many of those Victorian poems, no one has much clue what it means. Presumably, the poem is about food. I think we get that. The goose is getting fat because it's being prepared for Christmas dinner. And this is what you find. I think this is a fascinating social commentary on what's happened in the last 150 years. You find in these old poems about Christmas, there's this fascination about food. Now, kids today, no doubt you will experience this morning if you haven't already, look forward to opening gifts under the tree, Xboxes and iPhones and the like. But in those days, it was food. Larders full of mince pies and sugar plums and lashings of mulled wine and the promise of fat pigs and rabbits and turkeys and smoked eel. You can imagine the kids running in for that one. And geese, which were considered such a luxury and such an expense that people would gather together to form goose clubs in order to buy one. And people who had Christmas dinner to look forward to with family would naturally then think about those who were too poor to celebrate such a feast, like the old man in the poem, begging for pennies. Give him a penny so he can have his goose, the rhyme is telling you. And if you yourself are so poor that you can't afford even to spare a half penny, well then God bless you. I think that was the first Christmas benediction that I ever heard, and I couldn't help but think, well, that's nice, but really, what good does God's blessing do? What good does it do anyone? Well, that's the question of the last of our Christmas readings. And the blessing over food or the benediction at the close of worship, what good do they do? What good does a blessing do? Well, there can be surely no better example of a blessing in the Christmas stories than this moment when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple in accordance with the law on when he was 8 days old to be dedicated. And I want to use this little story briefly to illustrate one or two things about the blessing of God's benediction as we come and go from worship. So please, if you have the reading before you, turn your attention to it for what I promise will be a shorter Christmas sermon. I want to notice three things. First, notice who the blessing is from in this story. It's undeniable the blessing is from God. Now, that may seem like an obvious thing to say, but it needs to be said. Luke tells us this man, Simeon, has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning that he had been waiting a lifetime for the blessing that God had promised. In my off time, I've been reading the biography of Leonard Nimoy, the late actor who played Mr. Spock on Star Trek. It's a fascinating read. The book explains, among other things, that the Vulcan greeting, which many of you know, live long and prosper, and the hand sign that goes with it, came actually from the moment in his childhood when Leonard Nimoy was a child in an Orthodox synagogue service in Boston, as the elders at that service invoked the blessing of God Almighty by making the sign in Hebrew of the letter Shin for Shaddai with their hands. And he borrowed it. He borrowed it for Star Trek. Or if you're going to the new Star Wars movie this week and hear the words again, may the Force be with you, what is that? Well, it is a borrowed benediction, borrowed from George Lucas's Methodist background, from the Bible blessing, may the Lord be with you. What are those? They are products of human imagining. They may seem to have a kind of spiritual power, but there's no one behind such a benediction to bless you. So notice that's not what Simeon and Anna had waited a lifetime for, some empty religious sounding words, some borrowed spirituality. No, they needed what we all need. They needed the blessing of a real God. You know, the dictionary defines a benediction as the bestowal of divine favor and prospering influence. And that is the reminder of Christmas, isn't it? That is the joy of the shepherds. That was the joy of the wise men, of those who heard the good news. They rejoiced because it wasn't simply human. It wasn't just simply words. It was the authentic blessing of God with us. That is the benediction. It is from God, God's blessing to you. Second, notice the blessing answers a human need for what is tangible. Luke tells us that Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God, telling him in so many words, this is my paraphrase, "You've kept your promise to me. I am seeing your answer with my very own eyes." So what is the gift? Well, Luke tells us this is the gift. This is God's blessing. It is the consolation. It's not a word that we often use, but it is the relief, finally, after deep sorrow. After grief, it is the salvation of God's wayward and suffering people, Israel. Healing, restoration, all of that condensed into one baby. A friend showed me the best picture of this I've seen in a painting called Simeon's Joy. Here's a picture of it by Ron DeCiani. And it's good because it reminds us that this was a real elderly man who had lived his life for this moment, and he lived it in exceeding joy. Not only to hear about, imagine this, not only to hear about, or not just to see at a distance, but to touch and to hold within one's arms the salvation of mankind. It reminds me of the struggle of the child who went to bed each night with fears of night terrors. And he wanted his father to comfort him, and his father would come in and tell him, "Don't worry, son, God is here with you." And the little boy complained, "Yes, but Dad, I need someone with skin on." Well, this is the kindness of God, isn't it? That's what Simeon felt in his arms. The promise arrived with skin on. By tradition and by religion, we've gotten this false idea that there are certain religious figures who alone exclusively have the power to confer divine blessing. But that's not the case at all. The blessing is always from God. It's never from people. Simeon here, you may be interested to know, wasn't clergy. He was only a layman. And what he does notice is not to bless others, but to bless God for God's blessing. So when a pastor or a priest gives a benediction at the end of a worship service, remember, he's not acting as some intermediary between you and God. His job is to proclaim the blessing of God, to proclaim the promises of God, God's words. That doesn't mean that benedictions are without power. On the contrary, but their power lies with God, who is keeping his promises to you who are under his blessing. And so here, the blessing of God to every human being is tangible, can be absolutely counted on to be true and trustworthy in the same way that Simeon felt it as he carried that baby boy. John said, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What has God ever given you? Well, he's given you this greatest of blessings, the blessing of Jesus to be with you. And third, notice the blessing of Jesus is for all. It's for everyone. But not everyone will receive Jesus as a blessing. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. It's an extraordinary moment, isn't it? When you consider what they've already experienced. Angels at their doorsteps, shepherds in time. They would have kings come parade before them. But this is what they had not understood, that Jesus alone should be God's salvation, the means by which finally even Gentiles like you and me would come to worship God, to see in him the glory of Israel. They probably had no idea. But Simeon, notice, adds this crucial caveat. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign that will be opposed. And that personal attitude of opposition to him will mark people's destinies. It reminded me of that scene in C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, when all the inhabitants of Narnia are rushing up to the great door of history that Aslan the Lion has opened at the end of time. And as every creature, you remember this, as he looks into Aslan's face, their true heart attitude is revealed. It's as at that moment, as they look to him, they then look with love and are drawn to him, or they see him and in fear, a hatred, are repelled from him. It's a little like this. Many people were upset, you may not know this, when that book was written and since, because it turns out that Susan Pevensey, the oldest sister, doesn't go into Aslan with the rest of the children because she's caught up now, as someone says in the stories, with nylons, lipstick, and invitations. Because she hasn't received Christ, at least not yet in the stories. She's been distracted with worldly things. It's amazing how many people that has upset, including J.K. Rowling, who famously said that she had a big problem with that. But that is the nature of the blessing of Christ. He will be a sign that will be the cause of the rise and the falling of many. He must be taken on his own terms. Some will receive him, John says, and others will stumble over him. But what you do with Jesus will determine what happens to you forever. And what you are doing in faith, in pursuing and resting upon God's loving kindness daily, it's determining what is being revealed about your own heart, how you respond to him Whatever your background, if you've never been religious, but you are drawn to Jesus and you are determined to seek him out, that will expose the true grain of your heart towards God. Or equally, many religious people I know who are appalled by the Jesus of the Bible and would much rather that he stay a little child, a ceramic, inoffensive figurine in a model creche. The God of their own imagination, with no mention of sin or of cross carrying. Well, that too exposes, doesn't it, many a heart. There's no one immune to that test, not even Mary, notice his mother, for whom the sword of the cross would pierce her own heart too. And this is the question of Christmas. Will we continue to take Christ on his own terms? Not just at his cradle, but at his cross and with his crown. Because that is the blessing of Christmas. Not something artificial, not something consumer packaged, not something necessarily familiar, not something we've counted on, not something that we could say, oh, well, that's exactly what I expected. No, but God in Christ on his own terms to you. Will you receive him as he is offered to you? Will you receive him and follow him all your days? You know, the best gift that I can give you on Christmas Day, if you don't know the blessing of God in Jesus Christ, is the gift of his words. If you would like that, come ask me at the end for a Gospel of John, and I'll be very happy to give it to you and to be praying for you as you read it and you seek the blessing of Christmas. But this is the blessing that is given to us, Jesus Christ. May God bless us, everyone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, in all of the busyness of today, let us not forget this truest and singular blessing which reigns over all others, that Jesus Christ has been given to us who have not deserved him, a gift to a people he has made his own. Amen.